Would you join me in taking a Bible and turning to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter. Second Peter 1, we're going to be reading verses 16 through 21. It's on page 1299 of the Pew Bible. While you are locating that place, I will dismiss the children to children's church. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade, we have children's church workers who are prepared to take them and teach them during this time, and they can be dismissed now. Just a word about the sermon text. If you came this morning expecting Ephesians, we'll get back to it. Okay. But during this month, we're going to be focusing on spiritual disciplines. It's a good time to assess our lives. How are we doing in regard to the means of grace that God has provided for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I, for one, think I'm about as grown as I need to be spiritually. I think I've pretty much arrived at where I need to be. I'm pretty satisfied with my character, my passion for the Lord, my level of sacrificial giving, my display of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I think I'm doing pretty good. Not. Does anybody here really feel that way about yourself? If you do, I'd like to talk to you. Either I'd like to know your secret, or I'd like to assess your sanity. Genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ realize that we have never arrived. If you're a normal Christian, bought and cleansed by the blood of Christ, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, adopted into His family, you're not satisfied. You're never satisfied with your spiritual growth, nor should you be. Satisfied with what Christ has done for us? Yes. Satisfied with our standing in Him that can never be changed? Absolutely. But not satisfied with where we are in what we call progressive sanctification. Growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, your testimony, my testimony, is the Apostle Paul's testimony. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, in 2 Peter, Peter is writing a letter to Christians, believers, warning them about spiritual false teachers, about spiritual deceivers. But he starts out in chapter 1, exhorting these believers, encouraging them to greater spiritual growth, to develop greater character. Why? Because that's a safeguard against being deceived spiritually. Following that, in the opening verses of encouraging these believers to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and so on and so forth, those kinds of things, now he comes to what is needed if we're going to do that. He focuses on Scripture. He focuses on the Word of God and its role in our spiritual growth, our spiritual lives. You simply cannot grow apart from diligent intake of God's Word. And you won't value God's Word if you don't have confidence in God's Word. So Peter writes these verses that we're about to read to give us confidence and encouragement in the Word of God. Follow as I read 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. While Peter seems to be focusing specifically here on prophecy in Scripture, what he says, as we will see, applies to all of God's Word. And we want to see four things that we see about Scripture, God's Word, from these verses. First of all, Scripture's witness is reliable. Its witness is reliable. Secondly, its source is supernatural. Its source is supernatural. Third, its message is Christological. That just means it's about Christ. And fourthly, its emphasis is practical. We'll look at each of those in turn after I pray. Would you bow with me again? Heavenly Father, we sing that old hymn that says, "I need thee every hour." Lord, we certainly need you now. We need your Spirit to open our eyes. We need your Spirit, Lord, to touch our hearts. We need, Father, your Spirit to perhaps change our wills. Lord, we need for you to clearly display to us the supreme gift and value and benefit of your word to us. For your glory and for our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, this passage tells us that Scripture's witness is reliable. Notice Peter writes, "We did not follow cleverly designed myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." What's he talking about? Specifically here, he's referring to that time when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was transfigured before them. We read about this in Matthew chapter 17. Peter's saying, "Listen, I'm not telling you something that I've made up. I'm not telling you something that I've gotten secondhand. You need to know I was there. I witnessed this." We read this, Matthew 17, beginning of verse 1. "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, 'Rise and have no fear.' And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, 'Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.'" Boy, what an experience. Peter refers to this because this is a foretaste of the glory of Christ that he will have at his return. And one of the things that the false teachers were denying was that Jesus was coming back. "It's been so long, you say he's coming. Where is the promise of his coming?" If we were to turn over chapter 3, we would read that. Peter wants them to know, hey, I've seen what it's going to be like. I was there. And so the promise, I can tell you, is going to be fulfilled because I was an eyewitness of the fulfillment, at least a partial fulfillment of this prophecy, of this prediction. We know that Peter was an eyewitness of a lot more. In fact, all of the New Testament is given to us from men who were either eyewitnesses of Jesus' earthly ministry or they were close associates of the apostles who were. All of it comes to us firsthand. That's why Peter says, these are not myths. These are not fables. This is not something that even was passed down to me. This is something that I saw, that I witnessed, that I know firsthand. And certainly the experience on Mount Transfiguration, but not just that, all of the life, the ministry, the suffering, the crucifixion, and yes, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures are reliable because the men writing these words, or who wrote these words, were writing what they had experienced. Or what, for example, Mark, who wrote Mark's gospel, was an associate of Peter. He got what he wrote from Peter. And there are other examples like this. It comes to us from men who walked with Jesus, who observed his life, witnessed his miracles, grieved his sufferings, but rejoiced in his resurrection. And really, for me, one of the great proofs of the reliability of Scripture and the resurrection of Jesus is the change that came over the apostles. What turned Peter from a coward who denied Jesus 3 times at his arrest and trial to a man who would stand before a crowd just weeks later and preach to them in such a powerful way that 3,000 people got saved there on the day of Pentecost? What changed Peter into a man who would write letters like the one we're reading today? Into a man who, according to tradition, was crucified for Christ upside down as a martyr. It was because he was an eyewitness of these things, and we benefit. Scripture, we can have confidence in Scripture because its witness is reliable. But there's another reason for our confidence in Scripture, and that is its source is supernatural. In verses 19 through 21, Peter writes this, "We have something more sure." Now, this phrase is translated different ways in different translations because there really is no verb there. So some of your translations, we will say that the prophetic word is made more sure. Here the ESV says, "We have something more sure." What could be more sure than an eyewitness testimony? A book given to us by the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter says. "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter tells us that we can have confidence in this book because it's the product of men writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Even the parts that were not eyewitnessed, not witnessed by those who were writing them. It was witnessed by the Holy Spirit himself, who is God. Peter's writing this letter to instill confidence that we have something reliable. And he says its source is supernatural. But all Peter is doing is affirming what we see throughout God's Word. Again and again and again in the Old Testament, we find the words, the word of the Lord came, the Lord said, or something to that effect. In fact, over 3,800 times in the Old Testament, you will find words like this. The Lord said, the word of the Lord came, God said, something like this is the word of God. And the Apostle Paul basically echoes what Peter writes here in 2 Timothy 3:16, a verse that most of us are familiar with. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The Bible is not the product of anyone's imagination or interpretation. It is a gift from God. It is the Word of God, breathed out by God to teach, to reprove, to correct, and to train. Ultimately, it points us to Christ and the salvation He purchased for us on the cross. Do you have confidence in the reliability of this book? That this indeed is the Word of God, given to us both by eyewitnesses, but even more importantly, by God Himself, breathed out by the Holy Spirit of God. Men who were born along, directed by the Holy Spirit. If you do, how does that change your approach to it? If you really believe this is God speaking, how does that affect your approach to the Word of God? Cornelius Plantinga, former Calvin Seminary president, shares the following story. I was visiting on death row in the Louisiana State Penitentiary at Angola. I asked one man if he would like to talk, and he said he would. He was the smallest man whose wire-rimmed glasses and intelligent expression made him look a little professorial. I asked him how he spends his days. He picked up his New International Version of the Bible, hefted it, and said, I spend a lot of time reading our book. I'm glad it's so big. I'll never get to the bottom of it. Then he says something I'll never forget. You know, he said, there are 2 billion of us Christians in the world. That's professed Christians. And everything today that any of us does that's any good has something to do with our book. And I have a copy of it right here in my cell. Is that how you view the Word of God? That everything you do today, tomorrow, the next day, has something to do with the Word of God? Isn't that what Paul wrote? All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training righteousness, that the man of God or person of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. In other words, everything you do that is good, that God wants you to do, has something to do with this book. So, how much time did you spend with this book last week? Well, I know it's a busy week, right? Got the holidays and all that. Sometimes, you know, things can crowd that out. What good things did you do last week that didn't have something to do with this book? I will tell you, nothing. You didn't do any good thing in God's eyes that didn't have something to do with this book. Because it is the Word of God given to us to equip us for what? Every good work. There's two more things, but the next thing that we see from this passage is not only Scripture's witness reliable, not only is its source supernatural, but its focus is Christological. In other words, this book really is about one thing, one person, Jesus Christ. Everything before Him leads up to Him. Everything after Him explains to us why He came and what He did. This is a book about Christ. The focus of the Bible is Christ, Christological. Peter writes this: "We made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Then later he says, "We have the prophetic word." What is this prophetic word? Three times in verses 19 to 21, Peter uses either prophetic word or prophecy. What are these prophecies? What is this prophetic word about? Jesus. That's what they're about. They're about Jesus. The Bible's focus is Jesus. All the prophecies in Scripture find their fulfillment in Christ. Not only the prophecies, but all the Bible is a witness to God's plan to send a Savior, His Son, Jesus, to redeem sinners from their sins. Many of the people and other characters in the Old Testament point to Christ. Adam, Jesus is the last Adam. Moses said, "The Lord will raise up a prophet like me unto you." That prophet is Jesus. Joshua, his very name means the same thing as Jesus. The deliverer, the one who led God's people into the promised land. The angel of the Lord who appears again and again and again, I believe, is a Christophany. I believe it's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. Not everybody believes that, but that's what I believe. But many people and other characters in the Old Testament, they're witnesses to Christ. They prefigure Christ. Some of them are very types of Christ. Many of the objects in the Old Testament point to Christ. Noah's Ark, the Ark of the Covenant, most of the articles of furniture in the tabernacle, the rock that Moses struck to get water. Even Paul in 1 Corinthians says that Jesus is the rock. Again and again and again, we find images, pictures of Christ. The entire Old Testament sacrificial system points to Jesus and is fulfilled, as the writer of the Hebrews makes clear, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all a witness to Jesus. And then, of course, there are all the prophecies concerning Christ's conception, His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, and even His return are prophesied in the Old Testament. And all of this just touches the surface of how the focus of Scripture, all Scripture, is Christological. It's about Jesus. It doesn't matter what you do with the Bible. If you don't meet Jesus in it, you've missed it. And if you read the Bible and don't see Christ on virtually every page, you need to go back and read it again, because it points to Christ. To His coming, to His ministry, to the effects of His coming, and how that changes us. The last thing from this passage about Scripture is that its message is practical. In other words, Scripture is not given to us just to make us more knowledgeable. It is given to us to make us more knowledgeable, but not just to make us more knowledgeable. That knowledge has a goal, and that goal is our good and the glory of God. Here's what Peter writes in verse 19. "We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Peter says three things here about Scripture. Very practical things. First of all, it lights the way in the darkness. He says, you do well to pay attention to that as to a lamp shining in a dark place. What is that dark place? It's the world in which we live. The light shines in darkness. John 1 about Jesus. The Word of God is what reveals the Lord Jesus to us. It shines in a dark place. Would you describe the world in which you live as being characterized more by light or more by darkness? In other words, does the world seem to be embracing more and more God's truth or rejecting it? Well, you don't have to be the proverbial rocket scientist, right, to answer that question. What is it that pushes back the darkness? It's light. And the light that we have been given, the lamp to our feet and the light to our path, is the Word of God. The second thing that Peter says about this is that it is therefore worth our while to pay attention to it. We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Where else are you going to look to find deliverance from, direction in, and a defense against this dark world? Where are you going to find deliverance from this dark world? The Word of God. Because, again, the Word of God points us to Jesus. Where are you going to find direction? What to believe and how to behave? Scripture. How are you going to defend yourself against the onslaught of this dark world? What did Jesus give to his disciples? Certainly he gave us his Spirit, but he's given us his Word. The sword of the Spirit. Right? So, it lights our way in the darkness. It's therefore worth our while to pay attention to it. To give attention to it. And then thirdly, we need to pay attention or give attention to God's Word until Jesus comes again. When Jesus comes, I don't think we'll need the Scriptures. Now we see as in a mirror, then face to face. Now we know in part, then we shall know even as we are known. But until then, we need to give attention to the Scripture. That's what Peter says. To which you will do well to pay attention to a lamp shining in a dark place until what? Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. When the Lord comes back, that's the day dawning. And the morning star, that's Christ rising, not just in our world, but also in our hearts when he brings our salvation to completion. So all that leads to the next few minutes. How will we pay attention to the Word of God in 2016? How will you pay attention? Give attention to the Scriptures. I hope you'll keep coming and listening to the exposition of God's Word. And I trust that many or most of you will. But what about other ways? Will we read it? Will you read the Word of God? And not just haphazardly, but regularly, even daily? Will you read it systematically? We have provided resources for you, numerous resources, schedules for you to read God's Word. There's a 4-part Bible reading plan that we have where you can read through the entire Bible in a year using this plan. It's also in bookmark form. It doesn't look like a bookmark here, but it's perforated, and you can make bookmarks out of this. So that you can follow that plan. There are many other plans. If you're online at all, certainly if you have a smartphone or a tablet, there are a gazillion, slight exaggeration, plans for reading Scripture. That's how I read. I read through the Bible every year on my tablet. I use on my phone. That's how I do it. Because I have one or the other with me all the time. Will you commit to reading through God's Word? Will you read it regularly and systematically? Will you read it carefully? Carefully. Now, I will tell you that reading through the Bible in a year, I don't always read it every day as carefully as I do some days, as slowly and as painstakingly. So let me suggest that you focus on maybe one book in the Bible that you really have wanted to know about, and then read it slowly, carefully. There's an article that you can find on the Desiring God website. If you want to look it up, it's March 17th, 2015. All right? It's an article by John Piper entitled, How to Read the Bible for Yourself. And I'll just give you the highlights real quick. First of all, he says, read for the author's meaning, not your own. Okay? In other words, what did the Holy Spirit intend and what did the original writer have in mind? We want to know what it means to the author first before we can say what it means to us. Second, ask questions about the text to unlock the riches of the Bible. Ask about words. Ask about phrases. I'm going to have to go through this quickly. You'll have to look it up. Ask about relationships between words or between ideas in the text. Ask about how the context helps to explain things. Ask about connections to other parts of the Bible. Ask about application. Ask about affections. That is, what would be appropriate responses of your heart. So, read for the author's meaning. Read it asking questions. And number three, probably the most important, at every page, pray and ask for God's help. Read it regularly. Read it systematically. Read it carefully. Read it with others. Don't just read it by yourself. Read it with others. Commit to maybe just one other person. There's a book that I meant to bring up here, but some of you are familiar with it. One-on-one or one-to-one Bible reading by David Helm. Excellent resource for how to read with one other person. You can use it, expand it, and read it with others. But one of the powerful things about reading with others is the power of accountability. See, if I just decide I'm going to read the Bible and don't tell anybody, only I will know whether or not I do it. But if I commit to you that we're going to meet every Tuesday morning to read God's Word together and maybe discuss it, you'll know if I don't show up. So there's accountability there. And accountability is simply helping one another keep our commitments. There's power in that. Read it with others. So will you read the Word of God more this year, perhaps, than you did in 2015? Secondly, will you study it? Will you study it by yourself and with others again? We provide a number of opportunities to study God's Word together. Sunday school, community groups, Wednesday evening Bible study. So these are three that you don't even have to create yourself. We've already prepared them. So you can be in a Sunday school class, a community group, come on Wednesday night. Hey, guess what? You can do them all. We won't care. All right? But you need to do at least one. Or at least be studying the Word of God with others on a regular basis. Will you memorize it? Not the whole thing. All right? Not the whole thing. But will you memorize verses or even chapters or books of the Bible? One of the things that we provide is an approach to extended memorization of Scripture. personally, there's nothing that I have found to be more beneficial to my life spiritually than memorization of extended passages of Scripture, even entire books of Scripture. That's how they were written, you know? The Scripture was written as letters, as books, not really as verses. Now, I'm not saying don't memorize verses. That's not what I'm saying. But if you can do more, you will be blessed more. And then finally, will you apply it? Will you obey the Word of God? Will you examine your attitudes and actions by the Word of God and not comparing yourself to others? Don't get your ideas about what is appropriate from the culture, but rather from the Scriptures. Your beliefs about moral choices, will you get them from God's Word? Rather than from the shifting sands and attitudes of our society? What commitment will you make now, today, for 2016 in regard to God's Word? Write it down. Now. If you don't have a pen or pencil and paper, you can't write it down. Now I realize for some of you, it's going to take a little more thought to do that. But I also realize that for many, if not most of you, if you walk out of here without making some kind of commitment, you're not going to make a commitment. I'm not asking you to make a commitment to me. But will you make a commitment to the Lord, to yourself, in regard to God's Word? How long would it take you to make a commitment if you knew there was money in it? I mean, how valuable is spending time in God's Word? Is it worth a nickel? Not just any nickel. The nickel that Ryan Givens inherited from his uncle. George Owen Walton, born in the early part of the 20th century, became a coin collector and a stamp collector, and came across one particular nickel that he thought was special. Back in 1913, there were only 5 Liberty Head nickels minted. He thought he had one. And he purchased it at great cost. But then when he showed it to experts, they said it was worthless. So it was put aside in a box, passed down to the family after his death. Eventually it landed up in the hands of Ryan Givens, who just had a suspicion that maybe it was worth more than those previous experts thought. There was going to be a display of the other 4 1913 Liberty Head nickels. So he took his that he had inherited to the experts. After examining it, comparing it to the other 4, they decided this is one. This is the 5th. It was sold at auction for $3.1 million. Is Scripture worth a nickel to you? Will you commit yourself to spending time in God's Word? Because I guarantee you, the benefits, the riches, will far outweigh any money you'll ever make. Isn't that what David wrote? We started out this service, I started out reading from Psalm 19 as our scriptural call to worship. Later on in Psalm 19, this is what David writes about God's Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than what? You know it. Gold. Even much, much fine gold. And dripping. And sweeter also than honey. And drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. If you really believe that, it'll change your life. If not, it won't. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you're the giver of everything good. Supremely, you have given to us your Son. But Lord, it is through your word that we come to know who Jesus is and what he promises to do for us. So Lord, apart from the scriptures, we can't even know what you have provided for us. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see the riches in your word. And Father, help us to see that all of your word points us to Christ. May he be the object of all of our searching of the scriptures, all of our time spent in your word. May we come to know Christ and know him better. In Jesus' name, amen.